And first off, I'm going to start, I'm just quickly going to pray with us, and then I'm going to start off with a story. Thank you, God, that we can come here this morning and we can be as friends and family. And Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you want to come do a work in our hearts, Lord. Show us the cross. And Jesus, just reveal to us who you are. Father God, we just surrender our lives to you. We surrender our circumstances to you. And even though we don't actually know what that means to surrender everything, Lord, I pray that you'll give us a revelation. And I pray that you will show us how to give over all that we believe we own in ourselves, our livelihood, Lord, so that you can work through us, that you can be glorified, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here and that you touch our hearts intimately. Yes, Lord, I just give you all praise and all glory, creator of the heavens and the earth and us. Lord, I just thank you that you were willing to come so close to us, that you breathed in life. You wanted to be this personal with us. You wanted to show us this kind of love. And Almighty Creator, who are you to be mindful of us? And I thank you for that, Lord. Jesus, I thank you for enduring the cross for that specific part, to have a relationship with us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to start off with how my week began. It was a bit hectic, it was a bit rough, because I just felt like the Holy Spirit is not speaking to me. And I know we're supposed to have a living relationship with God, and it's a monologue. I say something, God says something back. But I've been saying a lot of stuff, but I haven't been hearing anything back. So it felt like a monologue. It should be a dialogue. It just came to a point on Wednesday morning. I felt like this on Monday. I felt like this on Tuesday. I knew he was with me. I felt his presence, but I didn't hear him speak to me. And on Wednesday morning, I was just like, God, I need to preach. I need to know what you want me to share. I don't know. I'm confused. I have no idea what you want to share. And I don't want to just make up a sermon, but get out a sermon, teach doctrine. I'm not a teacher. I'm an evangelist. I want to go out. I want to share my heart. And God just told me spiritual maturity. And I'm like, I'm not going to preach about spiritual maturity. I want to speak about something evangelistic. And then I made peace with spiritual maturity. And then God just started to show me that I've been relying a lot on my own flesh and that I've had pride in this area of, yo, I think I'm so anointed, I'm doing something for God. And that just, the thing with pride is, when it creeps in, it creates a void between you and God, because God's character has to resist pride, because that is who he is. And for that small moment of time, I couldn't come close to him, because otherwise I would have been incinerated because of the pride in my heart. And I had to repent and I had to say, God, remove this from me. I don't want this to be between me and you. I really want to know what's your heart for this morning. I just love the kids running around, going crazy. Faith like children. And then God said to me, you know what, Johnny? I first need to show you the cross again. We're going to take a journey. And I was like, okay, God, but I know the cross. I have a revelation of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, and he died for our sins. But what I didn't notice is that on Monday and Tuesday, I was watching testimonies and I was reading about the cross, but my heart was numb towards what Jesus did. I didn't have an emotional connection towards God in knowing what he has done on the cross. And me and JP have spoken about it for a long time, like, we know what Jesus did on the cross, but there must be something more. There must be something more intimate that he wants to show us. Something beyond what we can see in the natural and what we read. And it's actually that spiritual revelation. And my heart started to open up again after God slowly started to show me Jesus. And we're going to look at Jesus again today, because when we pray for revival in Windhoek, revival means that the Holy Spirit pours out and a lot of people get saved. It first needs to begin in the believer's heart. Revival starts in our hearts. And revival is just a revisitation of the cross of Jesus Christ. And when we become insensitive to the love of Christ, thank you, Scholar, then we become insensitive to the places where people are broken at. And we become incapable of ministering to them. So on Wednesday during the day, God was showing me the cross and just starting to break my heart again for him. And then on Thursday, he took me to Boermanenbrock, where I bought something, just a broekie and something to eat, a breadchen. And I see this guy that I met in Verniel His name is Philip. Such a legend. He has such a reverence and an awe for God. And he has this revelation of how big God is. And immediately I felt God's presence. Like I've never felt it before in a long time. And I'm like, okay, God, if I should meet him, if we should get together again, then let him be with me at the tiller row. And as God wants it, he is at the tiller row. And I just see how he's playing with his son and how he has his love for his son. And we just start talking and speaking. And supernaturally, without him saying anything, he just continuously says how great and how awesome God is. And I start get filled with this joy, and I start to see his glory compared to what I've been doing, like taking his glory. Humility is a position before God. It's not a position before man. You can look like the most proudful person claiming what God has called you for, and you can still be humble before God. Because it's either when someone tells you, yo, that was an amazing sermon, you say, thank you, and you take that glory for yourself, or you cast it onto God. And I realized that. I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, this is one of those situations where I have to humble myself. Because I don't believe God humbles us, but I believe he puts us in a position where we need to make the decision. I'm going to be humble now. I'm going to keep quiet, and I'm going to let God go his course and do what he wants to do. And then I went back, and I'm like, Lord, I want this revelation of how big you are, but I also want the revelation of Jesus. And he continued to work in my heart. And then at marriage prep again, he placed me into a position where I need to humble myself. So he first showed me Jesus. He first showed me the cross and how much love Jesus has for us. And then he took me to that place where I needed to humble myself. And now at marriage prep, we need to share our story, not our testimonies, like Maritza told me. It was good. And they told their story, Carl told their story, and Adrian and Zimona told their story. And then we had to tell our story. And I start with the testimonies. And I begin in the middle, and then I go to the back, and then I come to the beginning again. And then just Maritza just says, Johnny, just don't testify, just tell your story. Oh, it was Carl, I can't remember. And I'm like, yeah, that's what I usually do now. I just run with this testimony thing, and I never tell the story. And Jacqueline, obviously, my beautiful fiance, she takes over and she just explains how we met and what happened. Because my story and her story begins at a different stage. Because when I was unsaved, the first time we met, I was a bit drunk and I didn't remember that weekend. So my story doesn't start there. Mine starts at the next weekend. But yeah, so I was again put in that position of, Johnny, you need to humble yourself. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to humble myself. I really want to see Jesus. Because when Jesus came to earth, he said, it's okay for me to leave heaven and to come down, take the likeness of man, and to be tempted and to die for our sins. And he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's what Scripture tells us. And I was just like, God, make my heart more than yours. Don't take my circumstances into account. I want to have a godly character. And often, God will disregard your situation in order for you to have a godly character, because he's more interested in your character than he is in your comfort. And that is something we need to understand of God. It's not that he's mad often. It's not that he wants to punish and is an old guy with a stick and he wants to just hit you because you have done something wrong. Often, it's just to build that godly character. And then again, on Friday, I was at work, and one of my friends came to me, one of my colleagues, and he just told me about this amazing... Now, I first told him about my amazing weekend because he asked me what happened in the weekend. We went with an outreach, and we carry a cross, and people come to salvation, and they get healed. And I'm just testifying, and he's like, oh, yeah, something similar happened to me, and he starts testifying. And I'm thinking in my heart, like, my story was cooler. And immediately I'm in that position again, like, oh, Johnny, stop being silly. Stop being stupid. Humble yourself and celebrate his testimony. And I started to celebrate his testimony. Something started to break in my heart. So that was my first week of this. Was this week again. And it was really hectic. But it was so, so, so awesome. And how Jesus started at showing me Jesus and then taking me to a point of humility. I'm not going to speak about pride and being humble. But I'm going to speak about Jesus and to point towards him, not to point towards me, or that we point towards ourselves when we share our testimony or when we share the gospel. Jesus designed, or God designed everything, the whole testimony of who he is, the Bible, to point towards Jesus. The Old Testament, the prophets, they point towards Jesus and the coming of Jesus. The New Testament, 4 books are written about his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to testify of what Jesus did, what he explained the prophets were there for. And then we have the epistles, which the apostles wrote, Paul, Luke, and them that wrote about the impact and the magnitude and the revelation of what happened on the cross. He chose them also to complete that part, to go out, to make disciples, and to bring revelation to what Jesus actually did, and that he did rise from the dead. And I just wrote here, it's only about Jesus. He holds the key to everything. When God prayed, or when Jesus prayed, and then the disciples came to him and asked him, who do you say I am? He asked Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, no, you're the Son of God. And that revelation of Jesus, he said, on that I will build my church, when we go on reading that scripture. And he also says that on that revelation, we will be given the keys of heaven. And that which is bound in heaven, we will be able to bound on earth. And that which is already loosed in heaven, we will be able to loose on earth. So I'm going to try to share my heart with what Jesus shared with me in scripture about who he is. But before that, I want to tell a story, another story, about me and Yakumin. First 3 months was really ridiculously hectic. When you are engaged, the devil just comes at you and he just doesn't want that to be blessed. She moved here at the end of last year, and there was a time when we were really battling with a bit of communication, effective communication with one another, and I said something which I thought would affirm, but which didn't affirm, and I'm going to tell it to you now. But I saw a part of Christ inside of her that gave me revelation of the love of Jesus. I came to the house and I saw she had a bad day. Oh, I came to her flat. We don't live together. I came to her flat and I saw she had a bad day. And I wanted to make like an affirming joke. And I started off with, yo, I saw the most beautiful girl today, and she has this long black hair and this beautiful blue eyes, and I'm actually describing her, but before I went on with the black hair and the blue eyes so that she would know it's her, she actually took a shot in the most holiest of holies, because I know she loves me 100% right after Jesus, and she'll give her all to me. She'll die for me. That's what I know, that I know her heart like that. And in that moment, she took that pain of, I saw the most beautiful girl today, is not being her. And she was godly enough to keep quiet and to say nothing, and to continue with the story. But for that split second, I saw that it really, really hurt her. And I know this is what we often do with Christ. This is what I do with Jesus. I would go and be like, oh Lord, I've seen this wonderful idol today, and I spent an hour with this idol, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, the whole day. Oh, by the way, God, how was your day? Oh, wait, I'm a bit tired. I'm going to sleep now. And he showed me this revelation of how he keeps quiet and he still loves until we see that that idol is not supposed to be worshipped during that day. It's supposed to be him. Our all is supposed to be going to him. And that there could be something small. It can be that you have had a rough day and you're just like, God, I just want to go sit in front of the television and watch until I fall asleep. That can be an idol. Or your work can be your idol. When you demonically work 15 to 20 hours a day, when you're actually supposed to consecrate that time to God and say, Lord, I'd rather trust you supernaturally to come through for me today within 8 hours, and I'll spend that rest of the time with you. Doesn't matter what your idol is. What that idol is, but how we often come to God and say, like, Lord, I've seen this awesome, awesome idol. That's a revelation I got. And I was just like, sure, I do this so much, especially with my work. Thinking, oh yeah, I'm so tired. I just quickly say a prayer, read a quick scripture, be religious about it. At least I read my Bible, at least I prayed, and then I haven't spent time with God. then I haven't really given myself to Him, surrendered to Him, and shared my heart with Him. And the other thing that I believe being married as well as being engaged teaches you is, and we've also heard it with marriage prep, and it's awesome. Do marriage prep. It's ridiculous cool. When you are in a relationship with God, with your fiancé, with your wife, you're not in it for yourself, because that's a lustful relationship. Because you're in it to get something out. We're actually there to give, constantly to give, until it hurts, because that is what Jesus did. He gave beyond pain and pride. And I just started to see how we often react towards God. We have this prideful expectation that He needs to do something, and if He doesn't come through, then we are offended with Him. And that often happens when I come back and I have a bad day, and I'm like, Yakumin is going to prepare food for me, and it's going to be awesome. And she does. But then that specific day, it wouldn't have happened because she also had a rough day. And I'll be like, oh, no food was created. And I had an expectation, and actually a very prideful expectation, because who am I to say that she needs to make it? I can do it with her, or it's my job. Doesn't matter. But that expectation creates offense. And sometimes we get offended with God in that way. Like, God, You said that this will happen, and it didn't happen, and now I'm offended with You. I'm going to leave the church, and I'm just going to be a Christian on my own. And then I'm going to leave and go to another place where I can serve myself. And that's not how we're supposed to react towards something that we have expected. I'm talking about a prideful expectation, not an expectation that God will come through in a situation that is rough. I'm talking about something that you tell God He needs to do. If I can give an example, like, I don't have a cross ligament in my left knee. And I very pridefully be like, Lord, You will heal this knee. You will this, because this, Your scripture says this. And then often I would see other people's knees get healed when we go out on outreaches. And I'll be like, God, but what about my knee? And then that little bit of offense creeps in until you give it over and be like, Lord, it's Your will. Your will be done. Doesn't matter. It's okay. I still don't have a cross ligament. I'm still standing in faith. But I don't have that prideful expectation anymore. I'm not going to allow offense to creep in between me and God. And that's what my relationship with Yakumin also showed me. That we shouldn't come with a prideful expectation, but humbly ask God, Lord. And usually when we avoid this is when we say, Lord, show me Your will, because I know Your will is blessed, and I'll do Your will. Lord, don't bless my will. Rather show me what is Your will so that I can do that, because I know for certain that Your will is always blessed. Okay, but we're not going to have a very hard, heavy sermon. We're going to be joyful today. I want to say that no one can withstand the love of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ cannot leave you the same. When you start to see a part of Jesus, you change. You can't help but change, because that type of love, that perfect love, that pouring out of who He is, changes us. When I came to salvation, I was in my room, and I have a homosexual background where I battled with who I was as a man. And this men's camp, obviously, it also talks about surrender, and it will also talk about our identity in God. And I didn't have that. But Jesus met me in my room where I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I have a history of a lot of stuff that I did, every sin that you can think of, except murdering someone, but that doesn't justify anything. But the fact is, that was my one thing that I held onto my heart that I felt ashamed of, was this homosexual background thing and the stuff that happened between me and men. And what He showed me that day is His love. His love overpowered me. He gave me back my identity. And from that day on, never again I struggled with this. The devil has come and attacked me spiritually, or to say, you know what, you're not redeemed of that. You still need to be ashamed of that. And then I'm just like, bring it on, devil. You see, this is a testimony. I'm going to share it with the world. I'm going to tell them what God has done in my life. I'm not going to allow that your lies be consumed in my life so that I would feel ashamed of something Jesus already died for me on the cross. And this week, I also realized that the revelation of Jesus is so vast, you can't have a grip on it. by the first instance you look at the cross or you read about Jesus. That's why there's four gospels. That's why someone with first eyewitnesses had to write the account of Jesus dying on the cross. And there had to be four books included in the Bible. Just because that is what God wanted to do. He wanted to show us his love. But we're going to look at the life of Jesus and we're going to look at three parts. And if we can have the slides, yeah. I know that wasn't on the slides, thanks. We're going to look at the life of Jesus and what he did. How he loved us. What was his keys? What he did to endure the cross. What he looked at in order to endure the cross. But I'm first going to just quickly sum it up. Jesus loved beyond pain and pride. He was consumed with the will of God. And he lived a complete life of surrender. Those three things we can see at Jesus. And you know what? Through prayer was one of the main things that allowed him to endure. Is his conversation with God. That dialogue that I talked about. Having an honest, humble conversation with God. Feedback to and fro where you ask something, he gives. And when he's quiet, you still pursue his heart. And it's prayer. I want to look at scripture, Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 9, and again Luke 9. Don't open up your Bibles. I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, so most of you won't have the translation, but every scripture will be on the slides. Okay, so Luke 5, verse 16, it says, I'm just going to show you where Jesus prayed and how important prayer is. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. In Luke 6, verse 12. Now in those days it occurred that he went up into a mountain to pray and spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now this instance at Luke 6, verse 12, that we spent time with God the whole night was right before he chose his disciples. And I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says that there are 12 hours in the evening in the night and there were 12 disciples. So Jesus must have taken an hour for every disciple before choosing him, even Judas. Even the one he knew would betray him, he also interceded for him. That is what I get also from that. And because he intercedes for us continuously still today. Luke 9, verse 18. Now it occurred that as Jesus was praying privately, the disciples were with him and he asked them, who do you say that I am? And that after that, it follows that Peter says, you are the Son of God. So he even prayed for revelation for them. And then Jesus tells Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my heavenly Father, a Father that is in heaven, constantly interceding, constantly praying. Luke 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these teachings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance became altered, different, and his raiment became dazzling white, flashing with the brilliance of lightning. What happened before that? What happened before the supernatural was released? He prayed. He prayed with them. He took them with him. And I just wrote here on the next slide, through laboring in prayer, Nehemiah was used by God to raise up the walls of Jerusalem after it was destroyed, after all other armies invaded them and destroyed. And laboring in prayer, David, that slept with his best friend's wife and orchestrated it that his best friend would die so that he can have this wife. He labored in prayer. Psalm 51, where he says, Lord, be merciful to me with your loving kindness and with the multitudes of your tender mercies. My sin is before me. Hide your face from my sin. And how he labors in prayer. And then through prayer, Jesus did not give up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Through prayer, he endured and he kept God's will close to his heart. And I've just seen the power of prayer this last month. I was usually the one, especially last year, I wanted to tell Carl how to run the church because I was coming from Stellenbosch and this and that, and it doesn't happen here in this way and that way, and we need to fix this and we need to fix that. And yes, and I also had a point where I had to humble myself, where I was with him, and he just explained to me how everything works and what God's busy doing. And I was just like, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And then there's many things we know in church as well, especially with the one service thing, that we would complain a lot, especially us as church members. As soon as we keep quiet and we start to pray, then awesome stuff starts to happen. And I believe we need to pray more. We need to labor in prayer more. Reinhard Bonke also says that he's an evangelist, a major evangelist. He preaches to millions of people. And he says you can't spread the gospel without prayer. Prayer is that detonator of a bomb that needs to go out. So we need the prayer, and we also need that evangelistic side. Now, I just wanted to paint you a picture of what Jesus did while he was on earth for those 3 years of ministry that he did after he was baptized. And we're going to look at how this carried him through the deepest and darkest part and what he held dear during that moment. But I first want to reveal a part of God's character, why Jesus had to come in the likeness of man. James 1 verse 13 says that God cannot be tempted. And that we cannot say we are tempted by God. It won't be up there. James 1 verse 13 says God cannot be tempted. And then Philippians 2 verse 5 to 8 says that God came to earth in the likeness of man. And in Matthew 4, it says that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness so that he can be tempted by the devil. So God in his full glory cannot be tempted by sin. So what had to happen? God had to leave, come in the likeness of man, to be tempted. Why? So that he can relate 100% with us. So that that instance when you were little and you might have been raped or molested, or even the person that, and this is going to sound radical, that did the raping, or the person like me that had a sexual encounter with another boy, those things he came to relate with. He was tempted with everything. He was tempted with everything that we have been tempted with. God won't tell us to do something or allow us to go through something that he has not already gone through. So he came in the likeness of man to be tempted, and he never sinned. Jesus never sinned. He knows exactly what we go through. He knows exactly what we experience. Even that shame, after you've come to salvation and you've fallen, you've slept with someone, or when you have, after you've given your heart to God and you still get reminded about the shameful things that you've done. Know that Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He took that shame upon himself. And we're going to see how amazing he fought against that shame just in a second. Okay, so I'm going to first start with love beyond pain and pride. In Matthew 20, let me first tell you this. I'm going to show you different instances where Jesus loved beyond his feelings, beyond what he felt inside, and also beyond a place where he can rightfully say, I have the right to judge this person, but I'm not going to. So I'm going to just quickly draw these pictures. Matthew 26, verse 50. Jesus said to him, this is now to Judas, in the Garden of Gethsemane, friend, for what are you here? And they came up and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Now I want you to know that with Judas, Jesus knew that he would betray him. He still chose him to be a disciple. He still chose him to love him. And then he still gave him the money box, knowing that he's a betrayer. That is the faith that he had in Judas. That is the love that he had for Judas. He always kept it a secret from all the other disciples, because just think about Peter. Peter would destroy him. If Peter cut off God's ear, Peter would just literally destroy Judas if he would have known that he would be his betrayer. And then right at the end, even right till the end, he says to him, friend. He doesn't tell him betrayer. He doesn't tell him, I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you backstabbed me. He tells him, friend. And that shows the love of Christ. Beyond pain, beyond knowing that he's going to betray him, he decides still to call him friend. And you know what Judas does in some of the other Gospels? He comes and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. That is something intimate. That is something like, hi, I am your friend. And Jesus embraces it. He doesn't react. He doesn't hit him with a fist like I would. Like, I've given my all. I've loved you till I can't love you anymore, and still you betray me. And that's just the instance of Jesus' love. John 8, verse 10 to 11. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? She answered, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go on your way, and from now on, sin no more. This was the woman caught in the act of adultery. She was literally caught sleeping with someone else. They dragged her to Jesus, and they asked Jesus, by law, we're supposed to stone her. And you know what? Being full of sin, Jesus was never moved by her sin. He saw the brokenness of her heart. And he asked the Pharisees that religiously knew God, knew about him, but didn't know him intimately. He asked them, you who have no sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they had to back off. One by one, they couldn't say, I'm sinless. Because that would be blasphemous. And in Jewish culture, when you blasphemed, you were supposed to be killed. And then listen to what Jesus says. Has no man condemned you? And she answered, no one, because she must have looked up and seen the Pharisees aren't there. And then this amazing, amazing answer of Jesus. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. And he had the full right, because he had no sin. He had the full right to stone her. Instead, he decided to love her. He wasn't afraid of her sin. He wasn't moved by it. He saw her heart and he spoke words that showed his love. He loved beyond pain and pride. And then Luke 22, verse 33 to 34. This is amazing. What Jesus says while he's hanging on the cross. And when they came to the place which is called the skull, in Latin Calvary, in Hebrew is Golgotha, there they crucified him, and along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and distributed them by casting lots for them. He was physically scourged, beaten. He was emotionally tormented. After being hung on the cross and dying for those specific people's sin, that just divides his garments and doesn't regard him as anything. He says, Lord, in my holy time I speak with you. I want you to forgive them because they do not know what they are doing. And this is what started to soften my heart. Revival cannot happen inside of us, inside of me, if we don't know this love of Jesus. Because how can we show this to someone else? And the first person that sins around us, we will be like, you are condemned to hell and burn or turn or burn, you're going to hell. Instead of being like, you know what? I'm not even going to look at this sin. I want to see what's in your heart. What's broken? Where have you found offense with God? What has been wrong? What wrong has been done to you? And it's just so amazing that at this moment, Jesus musters up all the strength to say this, to pray this, and ask God. We're going to look at another thing that he said on the cross, but I quickly want you just to tell you about Jesus said 7 things while he was hanging on the cross. And those 7 things, he had to pull himself together because his shoulders was dislocated and his chest was pulled in. So every time he had to muster up the strength to pull himself up to speak, because your diaphragm pushes against yourself and then you can't speak. And in agony, he pulled himself up. For what? For what? To pray and ask for forgiveness for these people that don't deserve it. And we're going to see when he does it again. And all you should actually go read the last parts of every gospel to see what he said. And what was for him profound to be to take on this pain and pull himself together. Luke 22, verse 33 to 34. 39 to 43. One of the criminals who was suspended kept up a railing at him, saying, are you not the Christ, the Messiah? Rescue yourself and us from death. He's with the 2 criminals that were crucified next to Jesus. The one had no fear of God, and the other one had fear of God. And the one just kept on saying, rescue us. You say you're the Christ, proudly. But the other one removed him, saying, do you not even fear God? Seeing you yourself are under the same sentence of condemnation and suffering the same penalty. 41, and we indeed suffer it justly, receiving the due reward of our actions. But this man has done nothing out of the way, nothing strange or eccentric or perverse or unreasonable. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom glory, your kingly glory. And he answered him, truly I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise. And this is one of these instances again, where even where Jesus is undone, he couldn't even carry his cross fully towards the place where he needed to be crucified. And he's hanging on this cross and he musters that strength up and he says, you know what? I will remember you. Truly, I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise till the very end. He portrayed God's heart. And God's heart is for all men to be saved. For everyone. That is his heart. He cannot change a decision. We have been given free will and we need to decide whether it's all for God or against him. Because there's only 100% Jesus. There isn't 90% Jesus, 60% Jesus. There's 100% Jesus. And I love this quote that I read on Facebook where it says that it was so awesome. And I was just like, yo, this is how we need to be. This is how our hearts need to be. It says that it's a guy that speaks about how people talk about him. And he says that people say, I take this Jesus thing too seriously. And he says, well, I don't know, but I think Jesus took me pretty seriously when he died for me on the cross. And I was just like, wow, that is awesome. Never hide away, never be ashamed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And when we understand Jesus' love, and we see a broken person, we won't be mindful of our reputation when we throw out that buoy and say, you know what, this is salvation. This is what it means to have a living relationship with God. This is what he has done for me. Grab onto it. I promise you, a person drowning won't ask you, what is the color of that buoy? Or what is the size of that buoy? They will just say, bring it. I want to live. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be judged by my sin. I want to know Jesus and how he died for me. If I can paint another picture, it's like when you come to a till, when you're in a courtroom, and you are guilty of murdering someone, or you are guilty of stealing, you're guilty of lies, and they say you are sentenced to 100 years imprisonment, whatever the sentence. And then someone walks in and says, okay, even though he's guilty, I'll take that punishment. Set him free. I'll take that punishment on me. And that's what Jesus does. But we need to come to him and we need to surrender everything. What kept Jesus running the race and enduring the cross? Luke 22:42-43, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but always yours be done. And being in agony of mind, he prayed all the more earnestly and intently, and his sweat became like great clots of blood dropping down upon the earth. This wasn't something easy for Jesus. This was something very difficult and hard, but because he lived this consecrated lifestyle and having the surrendered heart towards the will of God, he was like, Lord, I can't do this. This is way too heavy for me. But Lord, not my will, your will be done. That is the lifestyle that we need to live. We need to take up God's will for our lives. And we need to be like, Lord, doesn't matter the situation, doesn't matter the storm, you've called me for something. It seems impossible, but I know with you everything is possible. I know that you will give me the strength through this, even though it hurts, even though it's painful. And you can only do it in prayer. Jesus gave us the perfect example. And I just want to say something here with his complete surrender to God's will. Jesus never did something that he didn't hear from the Father, that he didn't see from the Father. Jesus left us his example. I believe that we should stop saying and singing a lot of awesome stuff and surrendering in that. But we need to start doing. We need to start applying the actions to our words. Because otherwise, we won't be able to preach the gospel to everyone. first thing was that he prayed during that difficult time. Even though he didn't want to, he regarded God's will above his own. Oh, not want to, that it was very difficult for him. Because he wanted to, because the next thing is that he thought of us. That is what allowed him to endure. Prayer and thinking of us. Just look at the scripture. This is one of the most ridiculous, awesome scripture ever. Hebrews 12, verse 2 to 4. Looking away from all that will distract, to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm first going to stop just there. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, that's me and you, having relationship with us. While he was being shamed, while he had to endure sin, he had us in front of him. And he could see that relationship that he will have, me and you. And that is what held him dear, to continue to endure the cross. For the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him. Jesus wants relationship. That is what his story is about. The love of God and the relationship he wants. Verse 3, just think of him. This is the encouraging part. It sounds hard, but this is really the encouraging part. Just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it all in comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. Here Paul writes about how Jesus endured the opposition and hostility. And then when we go through a tough time, we need to compare this. We need to be like, is this till the shedding of my blood? Or do I know Jesus has overcome even this? And he writes to the church and encourages actually them, like, Muniklani, don't complain. Be encouraged by what Jesus has done. And then verse 4, you have not yet struggled and fought agonizingly against sin, nor have you yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood. And that's what he did. He fought agonizingly against sin. Nor have you yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood. And I think that is that spiritual thing that he did. He just fought. He didn't care what it was. He fought continuously until he knew, Lord, I'm taking every sin and even your wrath, even your judgment, so that we don't have to suffer that judgment. That is our Jesus. That is the Jesus we come to know in salvation and surrender to. I don't have a perfect idea or clue how much Jesus loves us. This is just a little small portion of it, and I don't think I'll ever will. Because we only know in part now, and then we will know finally at the end. And that revelation of who Jesus is what keeps me hungry inside. I don't want my heart to be numb again. I don't want it to be insensitive to a testimony. I talked about the testimony that I was watching. It was a YouTube testimony. And how my heart became insensitive towards the love of Christ. And this was a Muslim that met Jesus. He studied the Quran from front to the back. And he knew everything. He even got in a bit of enlightenment from other spirits. And then he meets Jesus. And then his life radically changes. And I was just like, that's cool. And I never, never want that again. I want to be in that place. And I want us to be in that place where we see Jesus, the love, and we want to share that. I'm going to tell a testimony of one of the outreaches that we have. We go on Saturdays, we partner with Marius. He walks with a cross, and we spread the gospel. We pray for people, for the sick to get healed. We have awesome testimonies on video, and then people get radically saved as well. People that you'll never find in a church. People that it's just lost and broken, and first was this awesome lady, Salome. She was actually with a bottle of vodka in a water bottle. She was busy sinning, if we can say that. Jesus touches her and radically changes her life, where she weeps and breaks before God. And then the other time, we went to the hospitals. We also preached the gospel. And this one guy saw the cross. His name is Wugo. He's come from Angola. Yeah. But he speaks Portuguese. But he's this massive guy, and he's smoking his cigar. You can see he has a lot of money. And he looks at the cross, and he calls me. And I come to him, and he wants to put his cigarette down. I'm like, don't worry. It's okay. It's not a problem. And he tells me, what is the cross? And I said, you don't know Jesus? He's like, no, I'm Roman Catholic. I'm like, oh, you're religious. Okay. And then I shared my testimony with him. And he has this broken, he's like, that's a good testimony. And I was just breaking myself for this situation, how he called me. And then he says, you know what, Johnny? This morning I prayed. I asked God to show me a sign. And he showed me the cross. And I asked him, do you want to accept Jesus? And before that, I'm saying, are you afraid of something? He says, I'm not afraid of anything. And I'm like, yes, okay, I can see you're not actually afraid of anything. He has a tattoo here of a Taurus, and he's just this radical, hardcore guy. And he says, like, please. And then I ask him, do you want to accept Jesus? He's like, why not? And I was just like, what? This is so awesome. He just doesn't care. He wants Jesus now. And it's those people that we need to show the love of God. And he's just like, pray for my little daughter inside. He was at the maternity ward. And that just changed my life again. Because every time I see salvation, I can see someone's heart breaking open, receiving the love of Christ. But I also got another revelation that I often point to my testimony instead of pointing to Jesus. Because that is the most awesome testimony of bringing people to salvation, the gospel of Christ. Jesus, show us. 1 Peter 2:21 to 25. For even to this were you called, it is inseparable from your vocation. For Christ also suffered for you, leaving you his personal example, so that you should follow in his footsteps. He was guilty of no sin, neither was deceit, guile ever found on his lips. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him who judged fairly, but personally bore our sins in his own body on the tree as on an altar and offered himself on it, that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like so many sheep, but now you have come back to the shepherd and guardian, the bishop of your souls. And this is the spiritual maturity that I had to learn. That even though someone reviles at me, even though someone comes against me, that I won't react to that. That I would see the hurt and I would love them, just as Jesus has left his example. Let us love beyond pain and pride. We don't have a right to correct people. We have a right to love them. That's what Jesus gave us. He gave us his example. God will never ask you to do something he didn't already do. This is why in John 30, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I have given you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another as I have loved you. That's ridiculously, ridiculously difficult, but we have received the Holy Spirit. A part of God, this is another amazing thing. After dying for our sins, he decides to share his glory with us, giving us his Spirit. How awesome is that? He knows we can't do it afterwards, even though he's died for our sins. And then he empowers us with his Spirit to enable us. And that is how he enables us to love others. It's a sacrificial type of love, even beyond pain and pride. And I believe we are capable of that. And the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus' love to us. And that conviction and that revelation of his love is what leads us to loving others. His example. Matthew 5, verse 43 to 45. This is the most difficult scripture for me ever. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and his disciples. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Listen to that one. And pray for those who spitefully use you, as Jesus was used and persecuted, and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Let us start loving people, especially us as men. Let us be the example. Let us stand up. Let us start loving beyond what it takes from us. Because I know we often rely on our own strength and on our own capabilities until a point where we are undone, and then we allow the Holy Spirit in. Living a life of complete surrender to God is living that every day. And I know I do this a lot with my work. The first 3 days, I'll be like working hard, trusting in my ability to finish this audit on a set deadline. I'm a trainee auditor at PwC. And then the last 2 days, I'll be like, Lord, I'm undone before you. I can't do this anymore. Please help me. Instead of being like that from Monday, like, Lord, I can't do this. I don't have the capability. I'm not able, but I'm surrendering everything to you from day one. Even though the deadline is far away, I want to live a complete life, a completely surrendered life to you. And then I just had a summary of his example. Jesus lived a life of complete surrender to the will of God. He was obedient to the point of death. He did not see the sin. He saw the broken sinner and led everyone that had a repentant heart, willing to surrender to God, to salvation. Jesus was more concerned with the salvation of someone than what he was feeling at that moment. I wrote something here at the last slide, but I think it's a bit hard, but I'm going to read it anyways. What happened to the passion of giving God our all? What happened to fighting without giving up for God and His kingdom? What happened to selling yourself out 100% to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not being happy with the status quo? I want us to quickly stand. Thank you, Father God, that we can come together this morning. And I know I often preach it hard, Lord. Forgive me for that in a burdened way. And it's not. It's what you did on the cross. But Lord, I want us to know the seriousness of it. I want us to take up our cross and walk towards what you have called us for. Jesus, thank you for showing us your love. Thank you for showing us how you went beyond pain. Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours, Lord. Lord, renew in us a new heart, a heart that feels your love for other people. Lord, empower us to go out and to war for you, to fight for you. Lord, that we be consumed by your love and your will. Thank you, Father God, that we can come and surrender to you. And Lord, that we can become undone before you. And it's okay. You don't see what we've done wrong. You see our hearts. Thank you for taking all that sin and shame away. Lord, I pray for this one person here this morning that they still feel ashamed. They still feel as if the world's condemnation is upon them, and they've already given their all to you. Lord, I pray that you show them how you see them through the eyes of Jesus, already taken that sin and shame. If you're here this morning with all eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you want to give your all, you want to surrender everything to Jesus Christ, the living God that died for your sins, that was risen, gave us His Holy Spirit. If that's you this morning, I want you to quickly raise your hand and say, Lord, I want to give my heart to you. I want to give everything to you. We can't do it 50%. Thank you for those hands. Jesus desires it all. Thank you for those hands. And you might be here this morning that you've backslidden. And you find it hard to come back to our Savior. If that's you, Jesus does not condemn you. He loves you. If that's you, if you've backslidden, you have accepted Jesus, but you've stepped back, and you want to make that recommitment 100%, I also quickly want you to raise your hand. Thank you. It's not a show. It's not about the prayer. I want this to be very, very, very clear. It's not about calling people to the front. It's not about praying a prayer of salvation. It's about a heart decision to follow God 100%. And I know often in the charismatic churches, we just pray a prayer and we say you're saved. That's not how it works. It's you dealing with God and making a decision to accept Jesus Christ, Lord.